serving the Lord, and I hope serving you well over these days. So I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 tonight. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. While you're turning there, let me say how much I appreciate your pastor and our friendship over these years. He has preached in our church a number of times, and I have been blessed to preach for him. Certainly good to see Brother Lester and some of the folks from START here tonight. We love these dear people, and are always refreshed to see them and to worship with them. And then our preacher brothers, thank you so much for coming, that we're meeting for the first time tonight. And may God bless you for joining in the service with us. I'm speaking tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at one verse together, and our verse is verse 14, the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I'll stop reading there tonight. It's in my heart over these three services to share with you some Bible benedictions. Bible benedictions. There are a lot of benedictions in the Bible. We have benedictions that are pronounced in the Old Testament and many benedictions that are pronounced in the New Testament. And many of the New Testament epistles begin with a benediction. A number of them also end with a benediction. So I want to give you one of those benedictions tonight, and we'll look at another one tomorrow night and another on Wednesday night. It might be helpful to define what a benediction is, if I'm going to preach on some of them. It might help if we know what the word benediction means. You might be like the church that I read about years ago. It was a black church, and they had a very accomplished black pastor. And he was well known as a very good preacher, a very eloquent preacher. But the denominational leaders, of which he and his church were a part, had called him up and announced beforehand that they were coming to his church on such and such Sunday to sit in on the services and audit the message. And so that put a lot of nerves on him, Brother Lee. He was real nervous about all the big shots from the denominational headquarters coming down to his church. So he prayed really hard and he studied really hard and really wanted to get up a good message and wanted to sprinkle in some big words so that they would be impressed with his delivery. And sure enough, the Sunday came and the denominational leader showed up, and he got up to preach, and God helped him, and he waxed eloquent, and he used some theological terms and doctrinal language and was certain they would be impressed with his delivery. And when they came down to the end of the service, he called on one of his deacons on the front row to dismiss the service. But when he asked the deacon to dismiss the service, Brother George, this is what he asked him to do. He said, would you pronounce the closing benediction? And his old deacon just sat there and didn't do anything. And so it made the pastor a little nervous, Brother Lester, and so he asked him again, Brother so-and-so, would you pronounce the closing benediction? And the deacon just looked at him with a blank look and shook his head, no. It finally dawned on the pastor that his old deacon did not know what the word benediction meant. So when the pastor asked him the third time, he called his name and said, Brother so-and-so, would you dismiss in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his people? And the old deacon said, I can do that. I can do that. The word benediction means a pronouncement of blessing, an official pronouncement of blessing from God. The benedictions of the Bible are Holy Ghost revealed, inspired blessings from God. And so I would like to preach in these few services we have together on this subject from a few benedictions. God bless you. The benedictions of the Bible are God bless yous. They're God's pronouncement of blessing on our life. Holy Ghost revealed, inspired blessings from God to us, His people. I have come this week, I hope and pray to be a blessing to you. I hope that you get blessed in this meeting as we study some of these pronouncements of blessing from God on our lives. God bless you. May God bless you this week with His inspired blessings. And we use that terminology a lot. God bless you. God bless you. Why, as pastors, we a part of our job description. Especially in situations where we don't know what to say, do, or pray, we know that God bless you is always a safe prayer and pronouncement. If you're like me and you have been at the hospital bed of sick and sometimes dying people, sometimes I have not known what to pray or say or what the particular will of God might be for their situation, but I have found it is always safe to say, God bless you. And to pray, God, would you bless this person? That's pretty safe. When someone sneezes where I come from, it is customary for someone to bless them, saying, God bless you. Apparently, if you sneeze, something in that demands a blessing from God. It's just good manners. You'd be rude if you did not say, God bless you. Sometimes when my wife sneezes and I say, God bless you, she says to me, do you really mean it? Well, that is a good question. Do we really mean it? Or just following good manners and protocol? God bless you. Sometimes when pastors ask me to stand at the back door and people come out of the service and they say, that was a good message, that was a good sermon, they want to pay you a compliment, I don't always know what to say to that. I'm not going to say thank you and take the credit for it. Right. I just normally say, Brother Earl, well, God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you. That's pretty simple words. God bless you. But what does that mean to them? It's easy to use that formula, that phraseology. It's easy to pronounce a blessing on somebody's life without really being interested in blessing their life or even knowing what the blessing of God is to begin with. So I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be blessed? Now, I'm convinced that there are many people that go to church, they don't want to be blessed. They didn't come to get blessed. And they ain't going to be blessed. No matter how hard you try to bless them. So let's just get on the same page tonight and let me probe you a little bit and find out if I'm wasting my time or not. Do you want to be blessed? Yes. Do you want to be blessed with God's blessing? Well, if that's going to happen in any of our lives, we're going to have to know what it is. And the benedictions tell us exactly what the blessing of God is on our life. Now sometimes these benedictions, they'll surprise you because it's not what we thought the blessing of God was. If you listen to modern preaching, and especially modern Christian songs, gospel songs, all of them that sing out thanks and praise for the blessing of God always identify the blessing of God as a roof over our head and food on our table and shoes on our feet and a good family and good friends and that we live in America. And certainly these things are blessings from God. But when God pronounces benedictions on His people, when God gives specific blessings in the Bible, they never follow our American dream mindset. They give us a view of what a truly blessed life is, what the blessing of God is. And the question is, when you get these blessings of God, do you really get blessed by them or do you want something else? So tonight I want to look at this benediction here in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. It has been the most often used benediction throughout all of church history. It has been the most preached on benediction. It has been described as the fullest and the highest and the greatest benediction and blessing from God that He has ever pronounced on a people anywhere in His Word. Having said that, I want you to know if you don't get blessed by 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 tonight, I don't have anything better than this to give. This is the ultimate blessing of God, and this is what it is. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Does that sound like a blessing to you?
Amen.
If you have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost with you, would that constitute your ideal of what it means to be blessed by God? That is the blessing. And I want to say three things about it and the three obvious divisions of the verse, and I hope all three of them will be a great blessing to you tonight. Number one, I want you to see the three persons of this blessing. The three persons. Notice how in verse 14 it talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, it talks about the love of God. And number three, the communion of the Holy Ghost. We have a mention in this verse of three persons. We are blessed by three persons. This is most often called the Trinitarian benediction of the Bible. The Trinitarian blessing of God. Blessed by the three persons of our triune God. Blessed by the Son, blessed by the Father, and blessed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. It does not get any better than that.
Amen.
We have a reference here. This is one of many references in the Bible where we have the three persons of the Godhead who are brought together in sharp focus. We have the mention of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mention of the love of God. This is obviously a reference to the Father, and then the mention to the Holy Ghost in this passage. A Trinitarian blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when it comes to the God of the Bible teaches us about this God that He is one God. There always has been and only will be one God. Theologians refer to His attribute of oneness as God's attribute of simplicity, that God is one. Not just one God, meaning that there are not any other gods than this one God, but that one God of the Bible is one, whole, or simple in His being. In other words, theologians in classical theology say that God is not a complex being composed of parts. You and I, in classical thought, would be thought of as complex beings because we are all composed of parts and all of our parts are necessary for life. They are necessary for our beings. We have a brain. We have a heart. We have lungs. We have liver and kidneys and colons and pancreas. And we have many parts. We have hundreds of bones and muscles and billions of vessels and cells, and we cannot live without our parts. We are composed of parts, and our parts make up our life and who and what we are. When the Bible says that the Lord our God is one Lord, it means that He is the one and only. There is no other.
other, that in himself he is one. He has one being. He has one nature. He has one essence. He has one substance. And though he may have thousands of attributes, all of those attributes are not differing parts of God, but a unified whole in God, so that all of his attributes are one in him. There is one God, and there is only one God. The Bible states that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and James goes so far as to say, thou believest in God, even the devils believe in one God. I think, Brother Lee, for a long time, I think I abbreviated that. You know, even the devils believe in God. Hold on. It says that the devils believe that there is only one God, James 2 says. You know, most people in America and worldwide believe in some kind of polytheistic system. Let's be very clear, the God of the Bible is a monotheistic God. There is one, and he is one in himself. But he is not only one, he is also three. He is a single being, God, with a single essence, nature, and substance, but he is not a single person, God. That one God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, and he is not the Son. There is one God in three distinct persons. This is the Trinity. There are not three gods. There is one God. There is not more than one God, but there is more than one who is God. The Bible magnifies the oneness of God. The same Bible magnifies the threeness of God. And it magnifies the one in threeness of God. That is the God of the Bible. You'll notice how that it is listed. This might be uncommon to our thinking. Our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned first in verse 14. Then God the Father is mentioned second, and the Holy Ghost is mentioned third. Oftentimes, when theologians want to refer to the Trinity, they'll talk about the ontological Trinity or the order of the Trinity, and they will ascribe first rank or first person to the Father, second person to the Son, and third person to the Holy Ghost. You've heard designations like that. And they can be helpful. First person, second person, third person. That can be helpful. That can be an accommodation to the limitations of the human mind to grasp the mystery of the one in three, three in one God. But when we think about first person, second person, and third person, and we look at the 12 times in the epistles where the three persons are mentioned together, it kind of distorts our idea of an ontological Trinity, because sometimes our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned first, and sometimes the Father is mentioned second, and sometimes the Spirit is mentioned third. In fact, in the 12 times where you see them grouped together in the epistles, you'll find that two times Jesus is mentioned first, two times the Father is mentioned first, two times the Holy Ghost is mentioned first. Two times the Son is mentioned second, two times the Father is mentioned second, two times the Spirit is mentioned second. Two times the Father is mentioned last, two times the Son is mentioned last, two times the Spirit is mentioned last. I think God did that in His inspired Word on purpose so that we wouldn't get the idea that one was superior to the other, or that the other two might be inferior to the other. Don't think of the Father as being number one and the Son number two and the Spirit number three. The Father doesn't say to the Son, hey, number two, I want to talk to you. The Son doesn't say, number three, let's talk about this. In fact, there is no rank, first, second, and third place in the Godhead,
right,
because there is no competition, jealousy, or envy in the Godhead.
Amen.
You know, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has never argued about who's the oldest, who's the smartest, who's the wisest, who's the most powerful. Because the three are one, and that one God is three persons.
Amen.
And the blessing of our passage of Scripture is that we are blessed by our one God in three persons. Not a single person blessing, but blessed by the Son, by the Father, and by the Holy Ghost. The three persons of this God bless you. But I want you to see a second thing. Not only the three persons of this blessing, but I want you to see the key provisions of this blessing. How is it that the Son blesses us? What blessing does the Son provide? You'll notice in verse 14, the Son blesses us with His grace.
Yeah.
What blessing does the Father bless us with? What does the Father's blessing provide? The love of God, His love. What is the key provision or blessing of the Holy Ghost in our life? It is His communion. We are blessed by the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. Blessed by the Son's grace and the Father's love and the Spirit's communion. Are you blessed by that tonight?
Amen.
The blessing of grace, love, and communion. It does not get any more blessed than that. Why is it listed in this order? Why is grace from the Son first? Then love from the Father, and lastly, communion from the Holy Ghost, because that is the order in which we experience these blessings. The first thing you've got to experience is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can never experience the love of the Father until you have first of all experienced and received the grace of the Son. You can't experience the communion of the Holy Ghost until you have first of all experienced the grace of the Son and then the love of the Father, and then the communion of the Holy Ghost becomes real in your life. This is the order of God's blessing. If I'm going to get in on the love of the Father, I'm going to have to first of all get in on the grace of the Son. And if I'm going to know anything about the communion of the Holy Ghost and the blessing that He brings, I'm going to have to know about grace from the Son and love from the Father first.
Yeah. Amen.
Key provisions, grace, love, and communion. Now, I'm afraid in the average Baptist church, you go in and talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost, and people will just look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, because they'd rather have a new car than that. They'd rather have a better job. They think a better job and a bigger bank account and a bigger house. Well, that would be a lot more blessing. You don't even know what the blessing of God is, because you don't know the God of the blessing. Because if you knew the God of the blessing, you know the greatest blessing of God is grace and love and communion.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell me about the blessing of God? That our Lord Jesus Christ blesses me with His grace. What that tells me is that something is wrong with me that is in need of grace from God. Grace means that I am a sinner. Grace means that I have sin in my life that needs grace from the Lord. I have heard grace described all of my life as the merited favor of God. I don't think unmerited favor from God is a very good definition for grace. I think a better definition for grace is not that it is the unmerited favor of God in our life. It is the demerited favor of God in our life. If grace is just unmerited favor, it means, Brother Lee, that I have not done anything to earn it. I haven't necessarily done anything all that bad either, but I haven't done anything good enough to earn grace. If it's just unmerited, it means I haven't earned it. If grace is demerited favor from God, it means that I have not only, Brother Earl, not earned it, I have not merited it, I have actually demerited it, I have merited or deserved the opposite of what grace is.
Amen.
I have not only not earned grace, here's what I have earned. I have earned a trip to hell. I have earned the judgment of God. But what blessing of all blessings, instead of God putting me in hell through our Lord Jesus Christ, He gives me not only unmerited, He gives me demerited favor and blessing that I don't deserve. Because I deserve the very opposite of what grace is. Grace is God doing for undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners what they cannot do for themselves. That is a great blessing. That's what it means to be blessed. That I have grace every day. Grace. Grace for grace. James said, more grace. Grace is the greatest blessing we possess.
Hallelujah.
And it has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
So that means if I am going to appreciate the blessing of grace, if I'm going to feel my need for the blessing of grace, the first thing that's going to happen is somebody's going to have to preach on my sin. You do know you cannot preach on grace unless you preach on sin.
That's it.
Now, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher that went around preaching on grace and never preached on sin. Why are you going to preach grace to people who don't know they need it?
Right.
How are you going to make grace attractive to people that don't think they're rotten sinners? How could grace seem like a blessing to you and I today if we don't even believe we've sinned? Well, I go around from church to church every week of my life preaching to people that the best I can tell have no conscious awareness in their life at all that there is any sin for which to be humbled, for which to repent and confess to God.
Yeah.
Most of the churches I'm in give an invitation every service. I leave that up to the pastor most of the time unless I feel especially led. And what I almost never see is anybody down in the altar confessing their sins, crying out to God for His grace, thanking and praising God that He could be so gracious to such sinners. Maybe grace doesn't seem like a blessing because we haven't preached on sin enough for any of us to get under conviction where we'd seek grace and then praise God for the grace that He's given. You can't preach on grace without preaching on sin, but I wouldn't give a plug nickel for a preacher that preached on sin who did not then preach on grace.
Yeah, amen.
Preach on sin so that we know we need grace, and then preach on grace that we need, and we'll appreciate the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm receiving that, if I'm blessed by that, now I'm ready to be blessed by the Father with His love in my life. Because something about experiencing that grace for a sinner like me, who has sinned against God every day of my life, causes my heart to open up to the fact that the Father could love a sinner like me. But I know the Father loves a sinner like me because the Son has given me His grace. And if the Son has given me His grace, it means the Father must love me. The Father loves the Son with an eternal love. And since the Son has given grace to make me a son of the Father loves me as His Son like He loves His eternally begotten Son. Thank God for the precious blessing of the experience of the love of God in our life. And the only thing being loved on by God.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And then number three, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Well, if I know that I'm a sinner, I will be overwhelmed with the blessing of grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my heart will be tendered and open this day to the love of the Father. And that ushers me into that great blessing of the communion of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that blessing in your life? Have you experienced that great blessing from God today? That there is absolutely nothing like communion with the Holy Ghost. Philippians 2 and 1, Paul called this communion of the Holy Ghost the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit. What does that mean, the communion of the Holy Ghost? The fellowship of the Spirit. How would I know if I have had communion, the blessing of communion with the Holy Ghost? If I have known the blessing of His sweet fellowship in my life. Well, what does it mean to have communion or fellowship with anyone? Brother Lester and I sat down tonight at the table, and I asked him how he was doing. I asked him about his health and his recoveries. I asked him about the church and people in the church. He didn't dodge any of my questions, but opened up his life and told me what was going on in his life and in the church and in the church people's life. He began to share his life with me. He asked me how I was doing, if I was staying busy, and I opened up and I fellowship with him and I shared my life with him. What does it mean to have communion with the Holy Ghost? Why, it's the same thing it would mean for you and I to have fellowship. If you and I are having fellowship, it means that I am opening my life up to you and that you are opening up your life to me. It means that I am sharing my life with you and you are sharing your life with me. And we are becoming more and more intimately acquainted.
Yeah.
The blessing of communion with the Holy Ghost means that you are sharing your life with Him. You are opening up all of your life in honesty and intimacy to the Holy Ghost. But watch this. He's opening up His life to you. It means that you're sharing your life with Him, but it also means He's sharing His life with you tonight. He's giving His life to you tonight. Do you know that blessing, the Holy Ghost sharing with you, the Holy Ghost opening up to you, the Holy Ghost making Himself known in your life? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a blessing. That brings the love of the Father, that's another blessing. That brings the communion of the Holy Ghost. What a blessing.
Amen.
What a blessing. Now here's the last thing and I'll be done. There are the three persons of this blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. There are key provisions in this blessing. Grace, love, and communion. But I want you to see the free presence of this blessing. This is how Paul ends this benediction, this God bless you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, watch it now, be with you all. Amen. There is a free presence in this benediction, in these blessings. The free presence of the Son and the Father and the Spirit. And the free presence of their grace, love, and communion. May it be. What is the blessing of all that? It's when it is with you. When it is with you all. It's very possible to go to a Christian church all your life and to hear about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and to believe in that. Very possible to go to a Christian church all your life and hear about grace and love and communion and nod your head in belief of all of that. But it's another thing when these blessings become an intimate reality When the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when the presence of grace and love and communion manifests their witness, I thank God for the witness of God. It is possible for you to know very well the witness, W-I-T-N-E-S-S, the witness of God. Thank God for what He has revealed to us in His Word about Himself. If it were not for that witness, we could not know He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But it's very possible for you and I to know, be well acquainted, well versed in the witness of God and know absolutely nothing about the witness, W-I-T-H-N-E-S-S, His witness. See, that's the blessing. See, grace and love and communion. The Son and the Father and the Spirit, they don't bless you. That's not a blessing to you. That doesn't do anything for you. That doesn't move you until you are conscious of His presence in your life. Are you consciously aware, are you sensitized tonight to the fact that the Son is with you? And the Father is with you, and the Holy Ghost is with you. Is your heart sensitive to the fact tonight that grace is with you, and love is with you, and communion is with you from God? Are you sensitive to that witness? I'm thinking that a lot of church members just go day by day and they're not conscious of the Son or the Father or the Spirit, and they're even less conscious of active, present grace, love, and communion from that God in their life. I'm thinking that we know a lot of abstract theology, but very little about applied theology. In other words, we know all about these facts in our brain. We have heard them sitting in our churches all of our life to the point our minds are numb and bored with hearing about them. And our minds are numb and bored with these facts because the heart has not experienced them. It may be facts in our head, but it is not a part of conscious experience. Did you experience the presence of the Son today? Did you experience the presence of the Father today? Have you at any point in the day enjoyed, in your own conscious awareness, the presence of the Holy Ghost? Have you been consciously aware of God's grace in your life? God's love and communion. Can you see what Paul is saying? May the Son be with you and the Father be with you and the Spirit be with you. May the Son's grace be with you. May the Father's love be with you. May the Spirit's communion be with you. I think tonight that there is not only an order of experience as we experience the Son's grace first and the Father's love second and the Spirit's communion third. I think this is just the way we experience God. You know, when Jesus was speaking in the Gospel of John, He said, "No man knows the Father but the Son, and him to whom the Son shall reveal Him." You remember that? Jesus said, "Hell, none of y'all know the Father. They don't, none of y'all. They only one. I know the Father. And if you know me, if you will know me, if you'll come to know me, I'll introduce you to my Father. I will help you get to know my Father like I know. If you get to know the Son will introduce you to His Father. And if you get to know the Son, Father, the Son and the Father, the Son and the Father will introduce you to their Spirit."
Yeah.
You listening to me? That's the blessing tonight. I have found, preaching in churches, people don't want to hear about God. I used to find that shocking. Well, I thought this whole, you know, ever since God saved me and ever since I started preaching when I was 19 years old, I have been under the assumption this whole thing's about God. Apparently, there are many Baptists and preachers that are not under the same assumption that I am. I found that you can be in a church and preach on anything other than God, and people seem to like that and get real blessed by it. If you preach on Moses, draw some analogies to Moses and us, the people, they really like that. If you preach on Joshua, if you preach on David and draw some analogies between these Bible characters and ourselves and how we can be more like them, people really seem to get a lot out of that. But if you just come in and say, "Look, I'm just going to talk to y'all about God," it's almost like some people are like, "What is this? What's God got to do?"
Everything.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. And I pray that the Lord would bless us by making us sensitive. I pray that His presence would seize us tonight. That the Son and the Father and the Spirit would bear down on our life in a fresh, blessed way. And that before we leave this place, something about the grace of the Son would become real to us. Something about the love of the Father would just reach in and grip us. Something about the communion of the Holy Ghost would be our shared experience. May God bless you.